today to present this material, and for the elders, David and Todd, for agreeing to that. It does make it a lot easier, as it would have been really difficult to cram it into one service. So, where is my slide? There we are. I just have to press the button. Let me explain these colors, first of all. These are the colors of the Lithuanian flag. It's three vertical bars, three horizontal bars. The yellow represents the sun. The green represents the green of the land, the forest that covers Lithuania. Thank you, brother. And red is for the blood that was spilled defending the land. And I felt that in this first hour, since that gives me a little more time, for those who weren't here a few years ago when Ray and I went over to Lithuania, and then I plan to go back, to give a little background about the country, because most people aren't familiar with it. It's a small country tucked into Northeast Europe. So going back to ancient history, this is the Lithuanian and Polish Commonwealth superimposed over a modern map. Beginning in the 1300s, Lithuania and Poland began to form a very close relationship, and in fact, the reason that Lithuania is so overwhelmingly Catholic today is because of that Polish influence. But in 1569, they entered into a formal Lithuanian-Polish Commonwealth, the most powerful and largest entity in Europe at the time. It lasted for about 200 years until the Swedish Empire was defeated by Imperial Russia. Russia basically took over the Baltic states, which are Estonia, Latvia, and Lithuania. And from then on, for 169 years or something like that, it's a lot, I had it in my notes, they've been under, basically, Russian domination. Some very brief periods of independence. Presently now, they are enjoying full independence and have for the last 29 years. This is the nation today, as I mentioned. It's bordered by Poland on the south. And what really concerns Lithuania is Belarus has a long border here, and they are no friends of the West. And Russia has an enclave here called Kaliningrad. So Lithuania is kind of sandwiched, and they are nervous about that. A little more on that later on. But in fact, the day that Russia invaded Ukraine, Lithuania declared a national state of emergency. So all of the Baltic states and Poland are very tense about all of this for two reasons. One is they remember the Soviet boot that they lived under for 50 years. They don't want it back. And secondly is they know they're next if Ukraine falls. Not today, not tomorrow, but eventually. That is Russia's long-term goal, or Putin's, I should say, is to reestablish the former Soviet Empire. It really is a beautiful land. Right now, the colors are changing. It's mostly fir forest, as I mentioned. It reminds me very much of the hill country here in Texas, except for the abundance of fir trees, which we don't have so much here until you get into East Texas. But it's a gorgeous land. And this, we try to get this guy out of the picture. But I want to give a little background right now of the economic situation in Lithuania. As far as food goes, this is a store that's almost right across the street from where Joseph lives. You can see it's well-stocked. It's kind of like an HEB because it's got a little kitchen hardware section and some few clothes and just a miniature HEB, all well-stocked. But food prices currently are increasing at an inflation rate of 31%. Right now, when I was there, prices were somewhat comparable to our food prices, a little bit higher. But with that kind of inflation, it's almost uncontrollable. Gas for your car right now is $1.69 euros per liter, which comes out to $6.76 a gallon. The inflation rate in Lithuania was 22.5% in August. The September figures just came out, and it's 24.1% now. So the big concern with the people, though, is how they're going to get through the winter heating their homes. Gas and oils seems to be in abundant supply. The fact that the Nord Stream pipelines are down is of no consequence, because almost the same day that the Nord Stream pipe blew, they initiated operation of the Baltic pipe. And so Norway is supplying all the natural gas into Northern Europe, and they're not missing Russian gas at all. That gas goes from Norway to Poland and then is distributed into Europe, and Lithuania is one of the direct customers. The problem's going to be cost. Year to year, from last year to this year, prices have doubled for gas and heating oil. Mostly they use gas. And it's projected to go up naturally. If you've got a 24% inflation rate, those prices are just going to keep going through the roof. So the economic situation, even though Lithuania has a prosperous Western economy, if you went to Lithuania, you probably wouldn't really notice much of a difference, except for the language and the street signs. But the standard of living, if you walked into this supermarket, it'd be kind of like going to an HEB, except for the language and everything's in euros and not dollars. But it was pretty easy to gauge the prices, because right now, the euro and the dollar are almost equal exchange rate, which is very unusual. Usually the euro is much higher, but it's 103 to 1, $103 to 1 euro right now, so very comparable. I want to talk about this. This was one of the most profound things I ran into while I was there. It's kind of hard to see what this is. What happened is, while I was there, a church on the East Coast, University Parkway Church of Christ, I think is their name, they set up this kind of giant Zoom call, I guess it was, with preachers all over the United States and all over the world. And they got in contact with these individuals and said, "We'll give you an hour to describe your work. And in that hour, you'll be the one addressing the webcast. And so this will be going out all to everybody who's in on it, who is attending the webcast." So Joseph was invited, and then he asked them, "Well, I have a friend here from America who's helping in the work. Is it okay if he comes on?" And they said, "Oh yeah, great. Just register him and make sure, and that'll be wonderful." So that's what this is. Up here, you can see our picture. There's Joseph and me, and we're just kind of waiting our turn in the queue and watching what's going on. The name of this program was called 24 Hours of Prayer. And what they were doing was running this webcast, this giant web meeting, for 24 hours to make people aware of primarily what's going on in other countries so that people can pray about it. Just before our one-hour slot, the preacher from Estonia, up in Tallinn, the capital city of Estonia, was on, whom Joseph knows personally. And then was our slot, which is right there. I don't know how clearly you can see that, but here's Joseph and me talking on the webcast. Joseph started out, of course, because he was the major individual, and he is in the work there, so he explained his background, the work in Vilnius, what's going on, how the work has grown over the last few years, and it has. There's a larger assembly, nominally, than was present when we were first there in 2019. But he mentioned he's been working with the Vilnius Church for 20 years now. So diligent worker. He and his wife really work hard ministering to the saints there and teaching and just running around meeting needs and helping people and teaching classes and whatever else needs to be done. But what happened in the hour after this really resonated with me. This brother is named Alexander Rodachev. Now, I knew nothing about him, really. I think I had come across his name. He preached in eastern Ukraine over here. Now, I'm familiar with Mariupol, which is right here, and Denis Zolotaryov. Most of us are familiar with him because several of us sent help to him for the volunteer work he was doing to take food and medical supplies and other needed things to the east and then bring back refugees to the west here in Ukraine and on into Poland and the surrounding nations. Well, Alexander labors up here in the east in Ukraine, Luhansk and Donetsk. These are the two oblasts or areas, counties, so to speak, that the Russians control part of. That this is where the major fighting is going on right now, along with down here around Kherson. But he gave an interesting account of the history of the churches in Ukraine. He said that after the fall of the Soviet Union in 1990, Ukraine became one of the most heavily evangelized nations in Europe. And most of the effort was here in the east, because that's where the strongest Russian influence is. If you look at these nations, Romania, Hungary, Slovakia, Poland, they all have Russian influence, and it's all in the eastern parts of their countries, naturally, because they're closest to Russia. The farther west you get in these nations, the less sympathy and the less identity there is with Russia. And that's why Ukraine has had so much trouble in the east, because those supposedly pro-Russian factions are the ones who started the fighting with Russian support and tried to break Luhansk and Donetsk off. Well, as a result of that evangelism, hold on just a second. There we go. Most of the churches in Ukraine were located here in the east. There were dozens and dozens and dozens of operating, growing churches in the east. And so naturally, when the invasion started and the Russians came down, most of the brethren fled to the west. We're most familiar with what happened in Mariupol. But they fled to western Ukraine. They fled to Poland primarily. There are 50,000 Ukrainian refugees in Lithuania itself. And Lithuania is not a big country. It's about 2.7 million in population, which is less than Dallas-Fort Worth. It takes you 4 hours to drive across the country, which for us, that's going up to Dallas. And it's also about roughly the size of West Virginia. So it is a tiny country. Like I said, you can get across the country in 4 hours. And to absorb 50,000 refugees is, you know, relatively speaking, a big task for them. But anyway, what has happened is these Ukrainian refugees have gone into Western Ukraine and these Eastern European nations, and they have brought their suffering, they brought their zeal, they brought their faith in the midst of all that suffering. They settled in with numerous churches that are along the border here in Eastern Europe. There are churches in Poland. There are churches in Romania. There is a church in Minsk in Belarus, the capital city there, although not many Ukrainians are going to flee to Belarus as refugees. But anyway, what's happened is a significant portion of the Ukrainian population that are made up of Christians have gone west. And what Brother Rodachev pointed out is that since the invasion on February 24th, they've recorded over 150 baptisms in this area. And the reason that resonated so much for me, and it's really one of the reasons I went back to Lithuania, one was to help Joseph. I mean, he's just doing it all. He carries the whole load. And one of the first things he asked me when I got there, he says, are you going to preach next Sunday? And I said, yeah, I plan on preaching all three Sundays if that's okay. Yeah, that's okay. You know, so he gets a break. And it really didn't give him a break. He had some other things that he needed to attend to, but that gave him time to do that. But the second reason I wanted to go back is I've long had the thought, since I enjoy studying history, that when you look at Europe over the last 50 to 70 years, it's been dark there. All of this area, all of this, was under Soviet domination. Russia's right over here. And of course, they were officially atheists. They did their best to stamp churches out and ban Bibles and the whole routine. Even now, when you go farther back in history, Europe is a very secular group of societies. Overall speaking, Europeans are very secular. They're very naturalistic in their thinking. That there is no God, there's a natural explanation for everything. And I noticed that in the questions that I got from older Christians and older visitors that I got to meet with and talk with, their questions were based more on tradition, because as I mentioned, Lithuania is a Catholic country. It's 77% Catholic, 4% Russian Orthodox, and everything else is just a little smattering of a few Protestant denominations, some paganism, and just some minor groups. But they were concerned about tradition. Questions like, what about infant baptism? Should we pray to the saints? What's the whole deal about priests and the Pope? Is it right to continue to engage in Catholic rituals even after I become a Christian? So those were their questions. When I worked with the young people, high school and young college, their questions were, why is Christianity supposed to be the special religion? What makes Jesus so different, so special? Why should I follow the Bible? How can I trust it? You know, isn't it just another religious writing? Why should we go by it? Although, as we're going to see in the 11 o'clock hour, there's an interesting dichotomy there with the young people. But that's kind of how it divides. The older people were raised in Catholicism and so are very Catholic. Generally speaking, even those who practice Catholicism there, it's all tradition. They don't know why they're doing what they're doing. They just do it. Why? Because their parents did it, and their parents did it, and their parents did it, going all the way back to the 900s when Lithuania was first mentioned as a separate entity in Europe. So those are some of the things that we had to deal with. But anyway, given that environment of just pervasive secularism, pretty much dead religion, it seemed to me that is perfect soil for the gospel. Because, and I've been thinking this way about America too, as we see our morality dissolve and our society become more violent and more fractured. That's perfect growing ground for the gospel. Because it's my thinking that people are going to look at all of that and start to realize this world is not my home, as Brother Earl said for us in the song that he led. That this world, all the people that lived here in the East and in the South, and even in Kiev and up north here, where they're getting constantly bombed and missiled and everything, you start to get the point driven home to you that there's nothing permanent about this life. For them, it went up in smoke the next day. Brother Rodichev was talking about that. Of course, there were jitters. They knew the Russians were massing on the eastern border, but there was kind of a denial. You know, they're not going to invade. It's all just, you know, there's saber rattling and everything. So he had gone from the east up to Kiev on February 23rd to teach some Bible classes. And he said that morning he woke up to explosions because the 24th was when the Russians rolled in. And one of their first major objectives was coming down from Belarus to try to take Kiev. So immediately, the life of those peoples changed. The security and the stability that seems to be provided by this world just evaporated in gunpowder smoke. And we tend to think, well, that can't happen here. We don't have imminent enemies on our doorstep the way Lithuania and Ukraine do. But our style of living, our trust in this world can evaporate just as quickly through any means that God might choose. So it's a good reminder of where our treasures need to be laid up and where we need to be standing, how we need to build our house on the rock and not the shifting sands of this world. And that was just, that validated my thinking when Alexander mentioned, not yet, that all of these Christians, in trying to escape, took the gospel to these lands. And that's what brings Brother Matthew's scripture reading in. Those brethren that were scattered took the message abroad with them. And God is using it to bear fruit. So Europe is a fertile soil. And that's one thing I pointed out in that webcast that I was allowed to participate in. That was one of the reasons I gave as to why this American has volunteered to just come to Lithuania and spend 3 weeks there. For what? Well, to help Joseph. But there's fertile soil there. There are people looking for a better life, and they're looking at Jesus Christ. So to give you also a little more of a fill-in, we've kind of diverted here from Lithuania down to the southwest in Ukraine. I don't think I ever showed us a picture of Denis Zolotaryov and his family. This, of course, is from happier times, 2019, well before the invasion. Right now, Denis's family, his wife and his two kids, I believe they are in Poland, the last I knew, either Poland or Romania. But Denis is staying in Ukraine. And the reason is because, as I mentioned at the start of the invasion, he's shuttling back and forth. He got some people together and just grabbed cars and whatever they could get and would fill them up with supplies, take them to the east, then bring back refugees. Well, in the, 8 months now since the invasion, he has expanded that group. They now have several vans. Here's Denis and some of his people in just one of their vans. They've got a bunch of people working on this. And what they do is just load up their vans with supplies. Here are three of them. There's another one over here. There's one back there. So they've managed to get together more than just a ramshackle group of cars. Now they have real decent vans that they can load up with material and take it to the east. And then when they come back, oh, here's some more. Oh, I'm going backwards. This is what they return with. These are refugees from the east. And so right now he's operating, Mariupol's gone. There's nothing there to work with anymore. And that's what he was originally doing, is going back and forth to Mariupol. Now he's shuttling back and forth to Bakhmut, which is farther west than Mariupol. Bakhmut has been, it's been being pounded by the Russians for about the last 4 months as they try to take it. So just like Mariupol, Bakhmut is being reduced to rubble, but he's still shuttling back and forth, bringing supplies and rescuing people, getting them out of there and bringing them to the west. So he's still working. He's still active. And it's a work that's not without its dangers. They're probably not going to run into Russian soldiers necessarily because they don't go down into the combat zone or anything. But they're close enough where they can be shelled if the Russians decide they don't like them bringing supplies in or and taking refugees out. They don't care about that either. They'd just as soon blow up a van full of refugees as they would a van full of supplies. But he knows, by the way, he knows Brother Alexander. So they're kind of working together on this too. Alexander's still ministering to the churches in Western Ukraine primarily, but he's also engaged as much as he can be in these shuttle runs that are going back and forth to Bakhmut. So there's kind of some background. I probably had a little more, but I can't remember it all because of my notes disappearing. But I hope that this gives us a feeling for what's going on in Lithuania. The situation in Ukraine is in the back of their minds all the time. Most of the discussion when I would meet with people was on spiritual things. Like I mentioned, the older people would talk about Catholic tradition. The younger folks would talk about their skeptical and naturalistic questions. But I remember one sister that we'll see in the 9 o'clock or the 11 o'clock hour. She came over to Joseph's one day for lunch, and she just said, "I am worried sick about what's going on in Ukraine. I feel like I'm almost having panic attacks." And so I reassured her on two fronts. I just pointed out to her, well, if you look at what's going on in Ukraine, there's no way Russia can come to the Baltics. They can't even get out of Ukraine right now. They're being badly defeated in Ukraine. So they are not an immediate threat to the Baltics. But even if they were, everything is under God's control. I reminded her that Jesus is on his throne. He rules among the affairs of the nations. He raises up rulers and brings them down. There's nothing that's going to occur between the nations that's going to be beyond his will. And whenever Jesus decides to do something, when his will is being exerted and his desires being carried out, that always results in good. Well, we went to her flat later that evening, and she did comment that that discussion really helped me. It really helped me calm down and kind of put things in perspective. But they need to be constantly reminded of that, because reminders are everywhere. When you go around Vilnius, there are Ukrainian flags next to Lithuanian flags all over the place. Even the buses that are going down the street, on their flashing sign in the front, it'll say what their destination is, and then it goes to the next sign, which is "We Heart Ukraine." I even noticed this big, huge banner on top of one of the skyscrapers there in Vilnius that said, "Putin, The Hague is waiting for you." Well, The Hague is the seat of the International Court of Justice. And so they're hoping one day he'll be brought to account. I don't think he will by The Hague, but he will by Jesus. He will stand and he will give an account and he will be judged, just like we all will. So that kind of gives us hopefully a picture of what Lithuania is like, why it was, at least to my thinking, worth going back there and worth spending 3 weeks working with Joseph. Wonderful brethren there, very hospitable, very warm, and eager to talk. One thing I kind of knew, and Joseph mentioned it, and I saw it. Joseph, even the words he used, is that they look up to older Americans who are teaching the gospel. Well, I'm an American, and I now fit the older category. So, but they just feel like, I don't know, we're experts or something. Naturally, I don't look at it that way. But what I did do is realize that it always helps to hear another voice. It's not that Joseph is not doing any work over there, or he's not teaching these people or answering their questions, but to hear it coming from someone else who's saying the same thing because it comes from the Bible. So that reinforces the message. And I leveraged that perception of Americans. I always went back to the Bible as a reference to a question. But then I would, if I was just expressing my thinking or my opinion, I very clearly stated, now, the Bible doesn't speak directly to that, but here's my thinking on it. And usually, I guess they found out that it made sense because it was biblically based. Those who live for the gospel think for the gospel. The gospel occupies our thoughts. And so when we're addressing problems or questions or having a discussion with somebody, the gospel just comes out. It's what drives our thinking and drives our conclusions. So what I found was generally those that I talked to appreciated very much the answers I gave. I think what impressed them was that when they would ask a question, I would just say, well, here's what the Bible says, and we'd just flip over to where the Bible talked about that issue. And then either Joseph or Zhivlu would read it in Lithuanian. But that, to me, was a very powerful illustration of the power of the Word of God in people's hearts. Because you could see kind of light bulbs go off when they got an explanation that maybe was a little different than what they'd heard of before, that just kind of helped them to kind of put it together. And so now they've got a clearer path to go by. So that's background of Lithuania. That's what the situation is like there. I will point out also, on the last day I was there, I left with Joseph the funds that I was given to take over there. Both he and Zhivlu were very impressed that a small congregation on short notice would be able to provide the amount of relief that we did. They stated in so many words that there was no other church that had ever done that for them. So, in fact, one of Zhivlu's first responses was when I just put the money on the table and explained what it was for, how big is your congregation? And I said, oh, we're about 150 or so, right around in there. How long did it take you to do all this? About 2 weeks or a little less. And I pointed out, we don't need a missionary society or a benevolence society to run these situations through and get clearance for it and decide on an appropriation and then go through all that corporate rigmarole. I pointed out that the Lord's plan is a need is made known, the elders announce it, the brethren respond. And Northwest responded the way it always does when a need is announced. Generously, abundantly. Joseph said, I don't have any words. And so I just pointed out, this is benevolence. It's for the needs of the brethren here. If they need food, they need heating, whatever the situation is, this is for you. And one interesting question he asked was, well, how about if we need to heat our home? Is it okay if we do it? I said, well, Joseph, are you a saint? And do you have a need? Question answered. But that will help them for a while. And I do want to express my deepest thanks to the congregation here. As I said, you responded the way Northwest always responds. And I think it was an impressive lesson to see what a small church can do on short notice, because we're not burdened down by human corporate structure and all that other stuff. When we see a need, we can just react to it and send it to where it needs to go. And so that was a powerful lesson for them. So thank you for doing that. Most of all, thank you for your prayers. In the 11 o'clock hour, I hope one thing we can see is just how powerful your prayers were over there. Because things happened that never even entered our wildest imaginations as to something that could be done, the doors that the Lord opened. And Joseph made a good point. He said, you know, if you had come 2 years ago like you wanted to, none of this was in place. And so these opportunities wouldn't have been here. So God has now opened the door and is using these, and I'm just excited to see how he's going to use them, what he's going to accomplish with this. Not that I'm anybody. Joseph has done years and years of planting and tilling the soil there. I came over and did a little watering, and God has provided the increase. But most of all, it was all of us working together in what you supplied and the prayer that, or the support you offered in your prayers. It made a difference. I could see it working over there. So our Lord willing, in the 11 o'clock hour, we're going to take a look specifically at the church at Vilnius and just kind of go day by day and look at some of the things that went on there. But again, I mentioned as a reason for going back to Lithuania is that it's fertile soil. There were souls there who needed encouragement. They needed to be taught. They had questions, and Joseph can't be everywhere at once. So it was just an opportunity to save souls. There are people over there who are looking for something better, and the Lord just decided to use me to show them that that something better is Jesus Christ. And so that situation exists here in America too. You might be visiting us this morning and not be a Christian, and you need Jesus Christ in your life just as much as they do. And so it's our desire, if you know what you need to do to become a Christian, to have fellowship with Jesus Christ, have your sins washed away, be added to his church, to the saved, we're ready to help you do that this morning. If you don't know what you need to do, but you'd like to find out, you can talk to anybody here, and we'll get a study set up at your convenience. And just like I did in Lithuania, we'll answer any questions that you might have from the Word of God, and we'll see what the Lord has to say about it. But if in any way you are subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, we invite you to come forward as